God, they didn't have any mercy.
Being a soul, being a preservative.
Purified. All right. God is good.
Being salt.
Change and all the time. Flavor. All right. Any children back there want to come up front? Come on up. Let's fill up the jar. Fill up. Man, there's a couple of new things today. Oh, hey. That's enough. Can't go in anymore. My wife said yesterday, I wasn't looking. Some of them couldn't get into the bottom down there to get it out. All right, before we begin, the children have an opportunity to have a parent help them out to be the first one to get in the jar. So if your parents are here, they can help you with this one. And if they help you with this one, you get to go first in the jar. All right? Let's see. The question is, in the Old Testament, there was a story of a young prophet and an old prophet. As a matter of fact, the story began with telling us there was the man of God. He was the man of God. And he was given instructions by God to go and tell the king that he was going to tear down the altars. And I'll stop there. If you tell us where it's found in the Bible, where it's found in the Bible, they get their child get to go first. So hope your dad or mom remember that old story in the Old Testament. I'm waiting and listening. First Kings what? Okay. All right. So you get half there. So they could only go half down. First Kings what? Anybody else? First Kings 13. All right. Who said that? Do you have any child here? Okay. So go ahead. You get to go first. If you have one or two or three, how many children you have, they all go. One after the next. Man, we picked. See what happens? Whoever answered back there? You might have only had one here. Okay. All right. In 1 Kings, man. Hey, somebody want to come in the front. The ones in the back. Yeah, come right in the front here. You guys got to come up front, man. You got to go first. Yeah, you too, young lady, come up front. All right. So. Let's see who didn't get to go up there yet. Were you ever up here helping me? You was. Is anybody didn't help? In a skit or anything like that? Hey, no, you don't get to come here. You look at the candy bottle. Young man in the blue shirt, come up. Yeah, you blue. No, next to you. Yeah, you. Yeah, come on up here. Grab a chair. And you sit down there. Up there, on the chair, the big chair. I need another young man. I need a volunteer now. Okay, come on up, man. I like volunteers. You stand right there. So listen to the story. The story begins in 1 Kings 13. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethlehem by the word of God. So it was a man of God, and God spoke. A young man. Now let's just tell the story now. So a young man, handsome young man, was told by God to go and tell the king. It was a wicked king. The king had put up all these altars and was worshiping other gods. And God said to the young man, young prophet. What's a prophet, by the way? Anyone know? Let me see somebody else. You're so good. I get, good. A follower of God, I want to speak God's word. He said, this young prophet, I want you to go tell the king. Go up there and tell the king that God says that all these altars that you build will be broken down. Well, that's a dangerous job right there. You could get your head cut off. But all right, you just go tell, just go up there and let him know what God tell him. And I said, Lord, we don't hear you. Good, 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 good. And the king got angry. Oh, boy. The king got angry. We're going to wait till you get angry here today. You've got to get angry. Ah, okay, so the king got angry, and he grabbed a hold of the young man. Oh, man, not that hard. His parents are there. And all of a sudden, his hand just shriveled up and kind of he couldn't even bring his hand back to himself. And, oh boy, you're in trouble. And he begged the young prophet, could you tell your God to heal my hands? Tell him. What do you want to tell him? Don't tell him no. I said, do not tell him no, and you told him no. So he prayed. And his hand get well again. Nice and good. So the king said to him, come go with me to my palace. Come go with me. And I'll give you half of everything I own. And the young prophet said, God told me that when I go, I should not eat anything. I should not drink anything. I should not even come back the same way I went. What should he do? Should he follow the king or should he follow God? Oh, that's good, that's good. What do you do? You follow God. And he says, no, king, I'm not going. So he went his way. Young man in the glasses, what's your name? Yeah, don't look back. Come here, you come here. You're trying to look back. Stay right here, don't come too close. What do you think? You think he could be a father? An old prophet? Okay. So there was an old prophet in the land. And the old prophet had two sons. Come, two sons. You want to. Two sons. Go and talk to him. And they went to him and they said, Dad, you don't know what happened today. I mean, look excited. Ah, hey, Dad. Not you to look excited. They look excited. Look excited. Ah. You don't know what happened today. This young prophet came, and this is what he did. And now you got to take the smile off your face because you're not happy. Mr. Father, you're not too happy now because you heard there was a young prophet came and did what you used to do. You used to speak the word of God and people listen. And because you did not speak the word of God, God sent a young prophet. And you got jealous. Go ahead, sons. Go sit down and get a donkey for him. So he said, saddle up my donkey, and he went, come on up. And he went looking for this young prophet. And he saw the young prophet. He said, are you the young prophet that did that thing up there with the king, you know? And you said, mm-hmm. And he said, you know what? Come go home with me. I'll give you some food and some water and everything. Now, should he go with, No. He's a prophet now. No? Why? Because God said, right? Now, did you go with him? Yeah, you were foolish enough. You went with him. So, he went with him. And they were walking. Oh, step right here. And he goes, sit down right here. Keep going. So, that he went with him. Because you know what he told him? He told him that an angel told me to come and tell you to come. Now, if an angel said to go, would you go? If God says no. Yes or no? 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 What about if I would tell you and God says no? Should you listen to me or God? But I'm a prophet. I feel offended now. What about if the pastor of the church says it and God says no? What should you do? Follow God or what the pastor says? God. But he didn't listen. You listen to this devious, good-looking old man. You don't look old, man. You look a little old now, okay? Anyway. So, they sat down to eat. And all of a sudden, while they were sitting down to eat, the old prophet did like this. Why did you disobey? No, you. Why did you disobey? Put the thing in his face. Don't be afraid. Why did you disobey God? Didn't God tell you do not? But you told me. Who should you listen to? But you didn't. And the old prophet told him, today you would not see your way to go home. Today you will die. Oh, that's kind of heartbreak. And the young prophet went on his way. And as he was going, there was a big, ugly lion. Come on up here. Get on your four knees, your four. Get down there. Down. And there's a big, ugly lion. And there was a little she donkey right here. Standing right here. And here he is going with his donkey. And the lion looked at both of them and did not eat them. No, all he did was he killed you. You dropped dead now, right now. Ooh! I didn't tell him to do it like that, okay, parents? Drop dead. He killed him. All right, lion, go back and sit down. I feel like you want to eat him up now. Well, you know what? When the prophet, the old prophet, when he heard what had happened, you could undie now. Okay, when the old prophet heard what had happened, he said, go get that dead young prophet. I want you to bury him. And wherever you bury him, when I die, I want to be buried right next to him. Because he knew there was power. How about you? Come on up. Let's kind of discuss this here a little bit here. So when you have the time, read 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, and you will read a lot about that story. Well, what's the moral of the story? Who do you listen to at all times? No matter what people say. Well, how do you listen to God? This is one way. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And the Word gives us direction for our life. For you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and even for you too, and you. He gives us direction of how to live a victorious Christian life. That when the troubles would come and the difficult times would come, just trust God and He will see you through. And because this young man was disobedient, now I don't know, that story always gets me. Why did the old prophet lie to the young man? Sometimes I believe jealousy could be one of the things, you know. There are some people who should be doing what God called them to do and to share the gospel and to live the godly life. And when they see you living it, maybe sometimes jealousy inside of them. Who is he that he could live like that so victorious? And they want to bring you down. Rather than build you up, they will try to bring you down. And you may not understand that now at your young age, but as you go through life, remember that the choices we make, there's consequences for them. He made a bad choice. Rather than listening to God, he listened to a prophet that told him about an angel. And he paid for it dearly. But the old prophet knew that that young man, God had given him the power and the authority. And he wanted to be buried in the same place that the young man buried. So I want you to remember that story. That when people tell you to do something, and you know God says don't listen to them. No matter who it is. Even if I tell you something here, and when you look, God says no. Or if I tell you something not to do, and God says, hey, you have the freedom to do it. Then you have the freedom to, if Christ gives you that. Because whom the Son has set free, Jesus Christ is free indeed. All right, let's get some. Whoa, what happened? My bottle is almost empty already. I got to get a big jar or something. Man, you folks, I don't know. All right. I need allowance. June, I need some allowance. My wife, give me some allowance. All right. Question number one. This one was nice. This was my wife. And I, while we were coming, we kind of get some of the questions together here for you. Tonight, you get to go in and get two of your choice. The handful I know I didn't see much candy bars, so somebody left some there and they picked it back up. That was good. First question. Question number one. One of the nights I talked about a little girl that was sick. And there was a woman that was sick also. And the number of years that the lady was sick was how old the little girl was. How old was she? Sorry, I'm going up first. 12. Very good. So go get your two. I want you to come and help me. Come right up here. And I'll keep an eye on them. See who put up their hand first, right? And whoever you say put their hands up first, then you tell them to come up. All right?
Okay.
Now, you in charge. Does anybody remember what was the girl's dad's name? Okay. Oh, who did first? Okay, you think she did. Jairus. Okay, so you go ahead. Question number three. I want you to finish this verse. Finish this verse. Have anybody did quizzing? You know, like, have you know what is quizzing? Where you have this big competition and the quiz master would say something like, finish this verse, finish this verse. And he would begin the verse and you would finish the verse. So keep an eye, see who's going to put their hand up first. When you finish this verse, I'm going to start the verse. When you know it, put your hand up. She sees and you finish the verse. Ready? Everybody ready? For God... Ooh, man. Go ahead. All right. Yeah. Very good. Come on up. You know, in quizzing, they do that. Remember, in quizzing, sometimes they only say four. And somebody get up, and they know. I mean, you have to learn. How many books of the Bible? A lot of them. If you ever did quizzing. All right. The next one was, after the sick lady was healed, a servant came and told Jairus that his daughter had... Who was first? Okay, whoever you pick. Huh? She what? Is she right? Did anybody hear what you said? What did you say? Oh, sickness. No, something had happened to her. Who was next? Mm-hmm. She had died, yep. You were kind of close, but she was sick already. But that was a good try. See, you just come and get one, just for trying. Yeah, you come and get two. All right. Now, just remember we did a skit with, it was David and who? Goliath, okay. I thought he was going to get something for that one, huh? The Israelites were looking at how big the giant was. Somebody already put up their hand. I didn't even ask a question yet. That one. You, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. You don't know. Then who goes next? Okay. See, no, you should wait till the question is asked. All right. You want to go? Try. Oh, very good. See, she remembered that. Okay, come on up. Well, you came already. Well, you get. Go ahead. You get double dose. All right. The very last one is when I got. Remember when I got stuck to the chair because I disobeyed? What happened to those that came to help me? They got stuck to me. Okay, come on up. You get yours, and you get yours too. Go ahead. You help yourself too. All right. Now. They got stuck to me. You know why they got stuck to me? Because sometimes the choices we make, there's consequences. And sometimes it not only affect us, it affects others also. Some that we may come to try to help, and they got stuck also too. So make good choices in your life. All right, you can go back to your parents now and or sit here or whatever you want to do. But thank you so much. As a matter of fact, tonight... Hey, young lady, where she's at? Where my little helper? She went back already? Come, bring her up here for me. No, you're not my little helper. Okay. I want you to take one of each and give it to each one of them that didn't get one. Take one each and give it to them. All right, let's get that song going. And then we'll begin or continue the story. So just go around and give them one each. You get the big job. If you know the song, you can sing it. If it means something to you.
If you knew me then, you'd believe me now. You turned my whole life upside down. Took the old head in me.
Hallelujah.
That's just what the mercy of God can do. I'm alive to tell the story. How I've overcome His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I know that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. So much power in the blood.
Now let's stand as we sing.
Oh, thought I deserve to be 6 feet beneath the earth. For all the things I've done, the things I've said, choices made that I regret. Oh, I should still be lost. Oh, but for the mercy of God, now I'm alive to tell the story. How I've overcome His goodness and mercy. The power of the blood, I know that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. My Savior bear. Now I've been made free by the mercy of God. Was the
Father, tonight we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you glory. We give you the honor. We thank you, Lord, again tonight for the story that you have given to us. You cleanse us. You wash us. You forgive us. You redeemed us. You have called us your child, your children. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be with us tonight. Lead and guide. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, I tell you, this song kind of just drives home for me. If you knew me then, you would believe me now. For some of the things that I have done. for some of the things I have said, for some of the choices I have made. And many of us here tonight could identify with that in some way, where we have made some wrong choices, but yet the blood of Christ cleanses and washes us and makes us white as snow. Last night I told you something happened, and again, we had a beautiful daughter, had a wife, beautiful wife, had a job. Everything seems to be coming together. And yet there was still the void, there was still the hole, there was still more needed. But it was getting a little bit better. And then the child got sick, ended up in the hospital, and the child died. It was devastating for my wife and myself, our first child. And now the child is dead, 6 months old. And there's a God. And my wife couldn't even go to the funeral. Because there's tradition, you know. Even the church, we have tradition. The tradition in the island, if your first child die, you can't go to the funeral. Or the rest of your children would die. So there was no closure. She couldn't even go to the funeral. Tradition is a way of sometimes really putting hurt on us rather than making us free. I went to the funeral. She couldn't go. It was a tough time for us. Young, 20 years old. Well, I'd have been almost 21 by then because, I'd been 21 because she was born in October and I'd have been 21 in October. And it was tough for us. We didn't have a church family. We didn't know the presence of God and the power of God and the grace of God and His arms are up around us like many of you have. That put a strain on our marriage also, too. And my wife didn't want to have another child for a while. Went on and on, and a couple of years later, she got pregnant and we had our second child, which is the oldest one now, Janine. It was good to have one. And then we had two. And then we had three girls. Each one was, Janine was 2.5 years older. No, 5 years older. 5 years older than the next. And then Renee. And so we have three children. And yet there was still something missing. By then I had stopped in the life of adultery and all these things, but I was still involved in drinking and drugs and party. I was still trying to fill that void. The love of God is the only thing that can really help. And if you do not know Him, and you have never experienced your love, you know, the Chaitans family, we were at Numa, the trailer place, and they were trying to get some things done in their right, and they started singing. And they sang the song they sang here that night. But He haven't brought me this far to leave me. And one of the ladies who was sitting there, she was just weeping. In the office, they called some other ladies to come out, and the Chaitans family just sang. She started weeping. And then they sang about Amazing Grace. And I couldn't hold it. I had to share with them the love of God. If you don't have it, you'll never be free. You'll always have a burden that you can't carry because you have never given it to Him. Well, we had three children. And things were still going kind of tough. Now, I knew there were Christians. I knew there were many Christians. But I knew there were two types of Christians. The ones that drank with me on Friday night, we drank together, smoked together, do drugs together. And then Sunday morning, they invite me to come to church with them. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. See, because some years ago, before that, 40 years ago, 44 years ago, there was a group called the Rastafarians. I don't know if you ever heard of them. They came out of Jamaica. they love reggae music, and they read the Bible. But before we read the Bible, you open the Bible up and you pull out a marijuana stick and you start smoking to open up the brain, they say, you know. It was the healing of the nation. So I loved the marijuana part, and the music was reggae, and I love reggae music. I didn't like the hair thing because, I mean, I always like to look nice and sharp and smell good, but the hair thing, you don't comb your hair, it gets all knotted up. And I said, listen, I love the music, I love what you're doing, but I let the dread grow, the hair grow on the inside, so you can't see it. Right now, mine is growing too, on the inside. You can't see it, that's okay. You know? So I'd be a Rastafarian too, but I wouldn't have the dreadlocks. But I wouldn't eat any meat. They don't eat meat. No salt, no sugar. I mean, the women all cover their whole head, wear dresses only, live up in the mountains, they live off the land. One of the problems was they believed that the emperor Haile Selassie from Ethiopia was Jesus Christ reincarnated. So they would say like, Jah Rastafari, Selassie I, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion in the tribe of Judah. I didn't care for all those things, but I loved the marijuana, I loved the music, and I loved the fellowship. They were very not like, because they lived by themselves. They didn't believe, they called the law of the land Babylon, and they want to get out of Babylon, and, you know, so. But I was with them for a while, so I didn't eat any meat. Many of you wonder why I don't eat meat. That's when it started. We first stopped, I stopped eating pork, and then from there, beef, chicken, even fish, eggs, nothing. If you had to make a cake for me, you had to make a cake without eggs. My wife learned to do that. Because, and whatever we do, I want to do it all the way. So if a guy say he's a Rastafarian, and we caught him eating meat, we cut his dread. Because you're not really, you're not true. You got to be true or not true. So I said, if I want to be a Christian, I want to be a true Christian. I don't want to be smoking and drinking and partying and then Sunday morning. But it was a second type of Christian I know. One was a smoker and a drinker. The next one had a big Bible. It was a small Bible. Big Bible. And a very sad face. Like Jesus I love and no one else. Very sad face. But I was the life of the party. I mean, I was a joke giver. I mean, I was the one everybody thought was funny. I could make all the jokes on the Christian and everyone else. I didn't want to be that kind of Christian also. I didn't want to lose the joy. But yet, it seemed like it was a good thing to do. And then, I got an invitation to come to America. 1982. Came to America. And in September, Labor Day, they got a big party at Eastern Parkway in Brooklyn. And I live in Brooklyn. I mean, I went to Brooklyn. And you can drink as much as you want, smoke, drunk, you can lay on the streets. It was just party, party, party. I thought, man, this is nice. I could live here. You see, that void was feeling like it was being filled up. But then after Labor Day, it was gone. But I thought, America, that's the place I want to go. Because in New York, the alcohol was cheaper, the drugs was cheaper, the parties went on all night till 8 o'clock in the morning. In Trinidad, 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, it's done. Lots of women. Oh man, this is what I need. See, the flesh has a desire. And we try to fill that void we have with the things of the flesh. So I went back home and I told my wife, we're moving to New York. She says, no way. I mean, New York City is a bad place. So I tried to convince her. She didn't listen. So I started traveling back and forth all the time. I had a good job in the hospital. And I had a lot of vacations. So I traveled a lot. Travel and travel. And it kept on going like that till she says, one day she wanted to come visit New York. It was great. 1988. First time, New York City. Hold on to your wig, hold on to your pocketbook, hold on to everything. Because you never know when you get out the bus or the taxi, what would happen. Well, she came out of the taxi, and she didn't have a wig on, but her hair was still there. She had a pocketbook, and you know, it didn't look as bad as people say New York City was. And the price of food was cheaper. So she went home and I stayed in New York City in 1988. By then we had three daughters. A couple of days later she called me and she told me something happened. All right, let's get into the Word. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to change a little bit here. We're going to change gear a little bit. I was thinking about this morning at, was it 4 o'clock this morning? I woke up, couldn't go back to sleep, and I started going on a message. And after considering and speaking with the Lord, it kind of changed. We had two women last night. We talked about the little girl and the woman with the issue of blood. We had two women the day before. We talked about the one who said, I'll eat the crumbs from the master's table. And who was the other one? There were two women we talked about the day before. The woman with the alabaster box. And then, we talked about those three men early on. But tonight I want to understand. Tonight I was going to do the woman at the well. A message I share on evangelism, how Jesus did evangelism. But before we can get to the place of evangelism, we're going to understand our call and what God has called us to. We're going to understand the foundation of the Christian faith. So if you have your Bible, you open it up to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We call it the Beatitudes, and being an attitude of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we look back a little bit in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was preparing the way. He said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then around verse 13, he baptized Jesus. Then we get to chapter 4. Satan tempted him when he was in the wilderness, and he says that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Then he said again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus said for the third time, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and him only. And then his ministry started. We go down in verse 18 of chapter 4, the four fishermen were called to be disciples. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then in verse 23 of chapter 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kind of sicknesses, all kind of diseases among the people. And then his fame went throughout. So now he is famous. New kid on the block. And he's famous. And people are hearing about this Jesus. And all the healing and all what's happening. And they wanted to know what's happening. So let's pick it up in chapter 5. The multitudes came. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, you talk about they were there. They all came to see who this Jesus was. You know, if it was a movie, you would see all these people coming and all these people is there and Jesus is there and sitting at the side of the mountain and all the people. And then the disciples come over and say, shh, the master is ready to speak. And then he opened his mouth in verse 2 and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus. The first thing you said was good, blessed. The second thing you said didn't sound good, poor. Poor in spirit. But then it came with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he was saying to them, before you get all this, you know, you come to him humbly. Poor in spirit, lacking, needing. Lord, I don't have anything. Lord, I need you. I need your spirit. Fill me, Lord God. Fill me up. You want the kingdom of heaven? Come poor in spirit. And I'll give you the right spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Where Jesus mourning now? You went from being poor to an upside down kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, not the weak. That's a whole message by itself, meek and weak. I have a son that is 6 feet 6, a lot of pounds, and very wide, very big. He's not weak, but he's meek. Because if he's on a basketball court, I mean, if he just kind of pushes weight around, we could have some problems. What is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. I can do this. I have the strength to do it. But I'm going to put that strength under control. Jesus was meek. Was he weak? No. Moses was meek. Was he weak? No. And he said, I want you to be meek. The world says, just be strong. Just run over everything. Do everything that you can. Be a bully. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? Before you could call yourself Christian, I'm setting you up now to, this is what you need to come through. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst. When I go to Jamaica, I'm flying into Montego Bay or flying into Kingston. In Kingston, I know there's a restaurant in Kingston that has some of the best brown stew fish and coconut water. Oh. Now, some of you don't like coconut water because you didn't grow up with it, but brown stew fish and rice and beans. Oh, I could smell it on the plane. And I'm just hungering and thirsting for it. Do you and I hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? We hunger and thirst for it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for his righteousness. They shall be filled. You want to be filled? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You want mercy? Show mercy. This week we've been talking about the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want it, but I want to give it to you. See, I want to be forgiven, but I can't forgive. And Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brother, I mean, especially the one, I mean, you know him, flesh and blood, and you can't forgive him, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. But we want to be forgiven. That's another message by itself. Blessed are the pure in heart. That one is a tough one. Matter of fact, Sunday I'll be doing something a little different. Sunday we'll be talking about who you are in Christ. And I have these little things you could put on your fridge, a little magnet, things you could put on your fridge of who God say you are. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? God, take away this heart of stone, Lord. Renew in me. Give me a new heart, a pure heart, a heart to love you, a heart to love those that you love, and even love those that I hate. Because they're your children. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, peacemakers. You know there's a difference here with a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is someone, I'm just going to keep the peace. I know it's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. It's against God's will. But just to keep the peace. A peacekeeper. A peacemaker is one who says, yes, I have the love of God, but this is the word of God. I'm going to stand on the word of God. Peacemakers and peacekeepers. Again, another message by itself. But we want to get to the real story of the message. Verse 10. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He comes right back to the beginning. The kingdom of heaven. You see, John the Baptist was talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. How do you get the kingdom of heaven? Now we want to jump down to where I want to talk about here now. And if you go to with me to verse 13, he says, now if you have all these things, now this is what I want to say to you. You are not you could be, you would be, you should be, you may be. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You might be, you could be. No. You are the light of the world, and a city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and so glorify your Father in heaven. Let's unpack this. It's a lot to unpack. We're going to look at this. You are the salt of the earth. How would the world be changed? Who should be making these changes? What is your role as a Christian? What is your role? What is my role as a Christian? The things we do, does it affect the world? What about marriage? Marriage is under attack. Marriage and family is under attack. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about marriage and family. It's one of the reasons we have the Fam House. A place where families could come, where marriages could be restored, and God could be glorified. The question could be asked, what did Jesus mean when he told the crowd hanging on the edge of the seat, their seats on the mountain, you are the salt and the light of the world? Number one, what is salt good for? Help me out here now. What is salt good for? Number one, salt. What is it good for? Flavor. It brings flavor. Now, I love to cook. Where I'm staying, we talk about that. Pass the salt, put a little salt, give it flavor. So my question to you, Jesus is saying you have to bring flavor into the world. You have to change the bitterness or there are some places I go to and they hair like fish. But they don't know really how to prepare fish. So they put a little salt on it. Or sometimes nothing much, and it just has no taste. But salt is a seasoning also. I mean, it changes, and it starts working in inside of it. It started changing things in there. So it has flavor. Next one. What's the next thing that salt does? It preserves. It's a preservative. Okay. Way back when I grew up as a boy, many, many moons ago, in our house we had no electric. We had no electricity, no running water, no stove. I mean, no. So what we did, when we have meat, my dad has some beef, we put it, a lot of salt, we salt it. So it preserved from rotting. Jesus said, I want you to be a preservative. A world that is rotting and going to hell. A world that is moving away from God. I want you to be a preservative. By the way you live. By your life. By your testimony. See, before you could go out in the world and talk, you need to start working within your own self. To know that I am the salt. I am a preservative. The value of salt, especially in the ancient world, cannot be underestimated. Roman soldiers received their wages in salt. The Greek considered salt to be divine. In our passage, Jesus isn't speaking directly of salt keeping the fish from stinking, but about us as followers of him to be more Christ-like. To be more Christ-like. As a follower of Jesus, we are to be a preservative to the world. He was telling the crowd that if they live the Beatitudes and was connected with God, then they would be preserving, there would be a preserving force in the world. Is the church really doing that today? I told someone, the church is the same distance from the world today as 50 years ago. Same distance. But because what happened is the church is here and the world is here. And every time the world moves, the church moves. The world moves, the church moves. So we're still the same distance. But many things we once believed in the Word of God, we've watered down and changed it. And rather than we being the preservative and the salt, our salt are being diluted. I'm just telling you, that's what I've seen in the church today. Jesus saying that you would be the mineral, a valuable mineral which would prevent the society from rotting away. They had to be willing to allow their salt, his righteousness, his holiness, to rub off on those around us. When you go into a room, do you make a difference when there is swearing and cursing? When you go into a hospital and there seems to be no hope, everybody's crying, this person's going to die, do you make a difference? Are people happy and excited to be around you? Yeah, I mean, I just want to be with him. I mean, he just rubs on me nice. He tells me some of the hard things. She tells me some of the hard things. But I know it's because they love me. I love to be around that person. There's a smile. It's bubbly. You know, there's one lady here. Every night I looked from here, I could see her. And she's just smiling and just bubbly. I mean, there's a couple more, but don't get offended. Now everybody's looking to see which one it is. That's not the point. But I can tell, you know, she's hearing the word of God, and sometimes it hits her, but yet she's excited. She's excited. Are you excited about the word of God when it's being preached, or are we always looking for flaws? You know, see what he said just now there? What he said just now there, that was for Tom. Tom needed to hear that. No, Dana, you see, you need to hear that. No. If you want to be preservative. Our next thing that salt does, it purifies. The Romans saw salt as a symbol of purity, in that it came from two pure things, seawater and the sun. Most salt in ancient time was acquired by evaporating seawater. It seems that strange that Jesus would talk about losing its saltiness. And yet he said, if we start diluting, we're not worth. What is it? Or pung and salt, or something like that is a saying. In 2 Kings 19:22, the water was bad on the ground and was barren, and Elisha used salt to purify the water of Jericho. So salt is a purifier. Purifies. Purify my heart, O Lord. If we are not going to impact our world as a flavoring or preservative, we are useless if we do not maintain our purity. If we start watering down the Word of God and changing the Word of God to suit us. See, I want to meddle just a little bit here, if you allow me to meddle. We're going to move away from the word and meddle a little bit here. We want to do something. And if we said it's divorce and remarry, that's a Mennonite doctrine. It's a Mennonite doctrine. So now it's a Mennonite doctrine, so it's okay to divorce and remarry. Yet the word of God says God hates divorce. But if I say it's a biblical doctrine, then I'd be going against God's word, and I can't go against God's words. So it's a Mennonite doctrine. See, the things I believe today had nothing to do with Mennonite. I believe it because I see it in the word of God. See, women being bishops and stuff, I don't see it in the word of God. You show me the word of God, I believe you. Don't tell me yes, but. Don't tell me yes, but. And I could go on and on and on and on. It's in the Word of God. Let's do it. Well, if it says it, I believe it, and it settles it. No, you don't have to believe it. The Word of God says it, just do it. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what I believe. But today the church has been drifting and drifting and drifting away. And how could we be salt and light of the world when we are no different than the world? How could we be? I told someone the day God gave me the message, gave me the word in scripture, I want to preach a message on the pacifier Christian. You know a pacifier? You think that's, you know, I was going one time on a youth retreat, and one of the youth leaders said, oh man, so what happened? Oh, I forgot the pacifier home. So what happened? Oh, I said, you know what it is? It's all about you. It's not about a child. See, what it is when the child starts crying, you just stick it in the mouth. And I could just go on with my business. See, when I grew up, we didn't have pacifier. So if the child had a bellyache or crying, he had to walk them, play with them, touch them. Put your stomach against theirs. And you got a lot of stuff in your nose, you pull it. Not me, my wife would do that. Pull it out. Pacify a Christian. So there's Christian rock, and hey, and the world has rock. We want Christian rock. The world have love novels, so we have Christian love novels, and we go on and on. Just add Christian, tack Christian onto it, and all of a sudden it becomes Christian. Following the world. I know I told you a lot about mercy and grace, but I want to balance it because that's the word of God. I can't tell you one and leave the next one out. That's injustice. I will be held accountable for what I share with you. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we want to go out in the world and make a change, it's got to start right here. Not with you, with me. Each one of us, with me. People should not have to see you in church to see you worship God. You don't have to walk in the street with a tambourine knocking and... No, your life must be a life of worship. We talked about that yesterday a little bit. Jesus informed the crowd that a new member of... has been members of the kingdom of God. He expects them to be a vital, preserving force in the society that they live in. It was his expectation. Every born again believer were created in the image of God. Doesn't matter who you are. We are all created in the image of God. And we are all called to worship Him and go and do it God's way. How could you purify or make a change while you yourself is diluting? I believe in the love of God. I believe in these things. That's what has me here today. But I'm telling you, there's a fear of God that I have to come to the realization. There's a fear of God. The influence of Christian in our society depends on being not identical but different to the world. But we want to identify with the world. So we get all our strobe lights and and we just, it's all emotion. A lot of emotion. We come from one extreme to the next. In our old Anabaptist churches, there was no emotion. You couldn't even cry. Couldn't lift up your hand. You couldn't say, Jesus, Lord. There was no emotion. God gave us emotion. Jesus wept. That was emotion. So we went from one place where there's no emotion to everything is just emotion, emotion. We just live just for emotion. And there's no spirit in many of our churches today. Think about the prophet that was taken in the valley of the dry bones. And he said there was dry bones. And the prophet was asked by God, can these bones live? They can. You can do it. And the bones came, and they had the bones came up, and they had everything. They had veins, they had muscles, they had blood, they had legs, everything came together. But there was no spirit. There was no spirit. Many of our churches did that like that. No spirit. Might be a little hard tonight, but I just want to be true. So we want to say amen for the love of God and the mercy of God. We want to talk about the holiness of God. Having received Jesus and the blessedness that He brings, Jesus, like Christians, to do two things, be salt and light. What does it do? It makes a difference. He moved from being the salt of the world, from being the preservative force to something that is not seen. Something that is not seen, which is what salt does. You don't know what salt is doing. It's making a change. The flavor is changing. You can't see it. I know he's talking about something that you can see, something that's visible. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. When we were in Israel, they took us to these little houses that used to have back then. It's just a small house. And they would normally have these light. And it's like a bowl, and you have the oil in there and a wick in there. And we didn't have the lighter and stuff back in the day, it was hard to light this. And then when you're going out, rather than put it out and have to try to light it again, you cover it. And you cover it and you go out, and when you come back, you just take it off and light again in the room. And Jesus is saying, don't put a cover on the light. You are the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, you are the light of the world. And then he comes in John 8:12 and says, I am the light of the world. Where Jesus is contradicting here. No, it's not. He tells his followers, you are the light of the world. Now, what does it mean? We are a reflection of his light. We are a reflection. We reflect Jesus. Well, how do you reflect Jesus? How do you get a reflection? I have a friend. If he was here, he'd be happy for me to say that. We were in Tobago, the island of Tobago, a couple of months ago, and he just died laughing. I was in the water, and it was a morning, nice, bright sunshine, clear water, crystal clear. You could see the sand, you could see your ugly feet and everything else. Well, mine's anyway. And all of a sudden, I started backing up like this, and he's wondering what happened. And I'm backing up, and I'm backing up. See what happened? It was my shadow. I saw the shadow in the darkness, and because I was close enough to the shadow, every time I move, the shadow comes, and I move, and the shadow comes, and he just died laughing. He told people, he went back to Canada and tell the whole church. See, the shadow was right there. And for you to be a reflection of the light, you have to be right there. A reflection of Jesus Christ. We are a reflection of the true light. We do not make our own light, but we reflect the light of Christ. In the same way the moon reflects the sun, we are the reflection. To call ourselves Christians or followers is to reflect Christ-like. The only question is, what kind of reflection are we? Who are we reflecting? Meddle a little bit again. Tonight is meddling night. Maybe about 12 years ago or so, doing street ministries in New York. In Chinatown, there's, you know, a lot of stuff happening in Chinatown. There's a lot of things going on. The style for that year was ladies wear long denim skirts. And all the ladies were wearing long denim skirts. It wasn't legalistic now anymore. It wasn't because the church wasn't telling me to wear it. The world was telling me. See, somebody will tell you what to do. You'll be directed by someone. Whether you're directed by God or the world. So all they were wearing long skirts. It was easy for the pastors. No, all right. We don't have to talk about that anymore. Immodesty and all the legs being outside. But the next year, were short skirts. We're not legalistic. But the world says short skirts. So the ladies wear short skirts. The next year was short pants, hot pants. And the same one who said that nobody's going to dictate what they wear was listening to Hollywood and Sixth Avenue, Fashion World, and Paris. And we call ourselves the church. The Greek word for that light was used is similar to the word for a beacon, like a lighthouse emitting light. That beacon is bright and unmistakable in its purpose. It's warned of danger. It directs to a safe harbor. It provides hope for those who have been lost. It provides hope. Every day we are surrounded by people groping around in the darkness, separated from God. And now we're being light to bring them to God. Are we being that beacon of light to direct them to God? What is the main purpose of light? to illuminate. When I'm in Africa or Haiti or in these places, you know, there's no electricity light. It's dark, pitch dark. And if you get this iPad, you can't see anything right now. But if I open this up, it just brightens up the place. See, when light comes into a room, darkness has to flee. Light and darkness cannot live in the same room. So are you light or are you darkness? Am I light or am I shining dark? I can't shine darkness, but what am I shining? What is reflecting out of me? Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do it. You can't get darkness to drive out darkness. You have to have light. In Jesus' days, I told you about the rooms in the place here. Are you being light in your schools? Are you being light in your neighborhood? Are you being light on your job? Or are you putting a bushel over it? Because you don't want to shine your light because of what people may think or say about you. We reflect Jesus' light to shine so we can bring praises to God. We can do all the good works, but if we're not reflecting Christ, we have missed it. When we enter a room where there's all negative, doom, no hope, do we make a difference? The Word of God says, speak in life, not death. Where are you? Where is your saltiness? 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In John 1, He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He went on to talk about that, and then He says, He Himself was not the light, but He said He came only as a witness, John the Baptist. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made, and through Him the world was made, and the world did not recognize Him. He is the light of the world. And if we want to reflect light, we must be reflecting off of Him. In closing, Chuck Swindoll, some of you may have heard of him, he gives an interesting advice as he closed his day on his program one day. He states, when you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. That is the way it is for the majority in the world. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first flashlight of hope. Imagine it. When the truth of that hit me, I find myself a little impatient with Christians. Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves. They even have what we call flashlight parties, where they just shine light on each other. And like in church, we all like to shine light in church. Oh, we're shining. We got our light out. And we're shining on each other of the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God. Give God praise. And that's good. But in a world of darkness, that is where it's really needed. Spend less time in your own little well-light, all-Christian world and more time where there's darkness. Truth in our culture has been engulfed in darkness. Our city has darkness in it, and we are the light that should shine in it. Jesus tells us we must not let our light shine. Jesus tells us we must let our light shine. Light will draw attention from those in darkness. The choice is yours. Will you let your light shine? Will you be the salt of the earth? Let's stand. I know this was a difficult because it's speaking to me first. 4 o'clock this morning when I started going through some of this and started to look at it and put some stuff in, Lord, I want to be light. I want to be true light. I want to reflect your light. I want to make a difference in the world. I mean, He came and He turned the world upside down. His love, His mercy, His grace. And yet he got angry one day when he saw they defiled the temple, the house of God. And he drove them out with whips. Do you have the heart for the things of God? Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for tonight. Lord, you said it. We should be the salt and light of the earth. We should make a difference in the light of this around us. There's so much darkness around us. And you call us to let our light so shine that we can see our good deeds and so glorify the Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. Shining our light.